Hello, everybody. Welcome to another episode of the Thriving Adoptees podcast. So today I'm delighted to be joined by Herbie. This is the first Herbie I have actually ever spoken to. And Herbie has a huge heart. So you're in for a treat, dear listeners. Thank you for coming on the show, Herbie. I really appreciate you making time to do that. I'm really looking forward to chatting with you.
Well, Simon, it's a pleasure, and I'm grateful for what you are doing with this podcast, and I know that those that have been adopted, it is a joy, but there's also sorrow in it as well, and so I'm grateful for this opportunity that you've given me and that you give your listeners to be able to thrive, to be able to hear stories that are inspirational but are also helpful.
Yeah. Yeah, inspiration and helpful. So I'm trying to get that balance. And it's not a 50-50 balance. It's an 80-20 balance. So the 20% is the kind of the inspirational piece. And the 80%, it's Pareto's law, isn't it? Something like that. Some old Latin, Roman guy, I think. The 80% is about the empowerment. It's the helpful piece. So what we're trying to do always is share different perspectives from different people within the adoption space that help the listeners up there along their own learning curves. So, and the reason I do it like that is because what's helped me is most in my life move forward is when my mind changes for the better. When I see something new, and that is often prompted by insights from others. So the show is all about sharing different insights. So in the hope that those different insights catalyze insights within the listeners, whether those listeners are adoptive parents or they're adoptees. So that's it in kind of a nutshell, and hopefully not too much jargon.
Right.
Yeah.
That's right.
So could you introduce yourself to the listeners, please, Herbie?
Yeah. So my name, like Simon said, is Herbie Newell, and I live in Birmingham, Alabama, not to be confused with Birmingham, England, near where Simon lives. And I have a family. So my wife and I, Ashley, have three children, Caleb, who's 16, Adeline, who's 14, and Emily, who is 11. And my wife, Ashley, and I entered into this ministry of adoption and orphan care and foster care in 2003. So I've been doing this now for 18 years, leading the ministry of Lifeline Children's Services. Previous to coming to Lifeline, I was actually a CPA, which is a certified public accountant. And so that's an interesting twist and interesting career change. But a lot of that career change happened because my wife was very dedicated to pro-life ministry, life-affirming ministry in the United States. She was actually the director of a crisis pregnancy center in Birmingham, and she always wanted to help young women who were in trying situations to be able to think about all of their options, to be able to explore their options, to empower them, to make the best choice for both them and their child. And that passion really bled over into our family, and it impacted and infected everything that we did. And we legitimately at dinner time would pray, would strategize about how we could get engaged to help women. And so, you know, even entering into the adoption world, the foster care world, the orphan care world, Simon, I would say our first exposure and our first passion was coming alongside of women who had found themselves in a pregnancy, either unplanned or maybe in a crisis situation. And how could we really stand in the gap for those women? And then ultimately, obviously, we wanted to stand in the gap for the children as well. So our heart was both, and it was, how do we help these women, but also how do we help these children?
Yeah. Wow. I heard some very frightening statistics yesterday from an adoption professional in the US. And he told me that there's 20,000 adoptions each year. And 800,000 abortions. So there's some strange numbers there, and a lot to do. So my birth mother was had been dating a guy for 5 months and fell pregnant. He didn't want to have anything to do with it. And so that's how, you know, she spoke to with her parents. And, you know, I only found this out like when I was about 48. So I'm 54 now, so 6 years ago, I got my adoption file. And I also in there, I got a letter. I got all the correspondence that showed just how desperate she was. You know, how desperate she was and how she planned. She came up with the plan to do the best for the unborn baby. So it was all done a long time before I was born. So she called me David. I was David Anthony Flower before I was Simon Jonathan Benn. I was adopted 5 weeks old. So these birth mothers are in a hell of a state. Excruciating. I've just been talking to a lady in Georgia. So I've gone from Georgia to Alabama as long as it takes to end one Zoom call and start another one. So I've gone from Georgia to Alabama in a heartbeat today. But she was talking about the excruciating pain that birth mothers are in, and we've got to help them through that as best as we can.
We do, you know, and I think what we realize is, you know, life is messy and life is hard, and women find themselves in these messy, hard, vulnerable situations, and there's really no option at that point for a woman that is easy or that is going to really help her avoid any type of pain. You know, a lot of times, especially here in the US, we have fooled women into thinking that abortion will get them back to where they were. It'll help them get over this quote unquote problem and that they won't have any remorse or pain and it won't cause any problems. And I can tell you that's not the story that we found over time ministering to women. We find that the regret and the shame, the depression is very great. There's a lot of women that will experience increased infertility in the future. And so, yes, adoption can be hard. Adoption is heartbreaking. You know, in 18 years, I've never seen a birth mother that looked at adoption callously. As a matter of fact, what I would say is every young lady that chose adoption chose it thoughtfully, chose it carefully, chose it with tears and pain, but also in her mind, in her heart, she was doing what she thought was the absolute best that she could do in that condition for that child. And, you know, I know maybe some of your listeners, this won't be familiar, but in the Bible, in 1 Kings, there's a story in King Solomon, who, you know, the Bible says was the wisest person to ever live outside of Jesus, that King Solomon had this issue that came up in his kingdom, and he had two women. And one woman, they both had babies. They're about the same age. And in the middle of the night, a baby dies, and this mom's baby is found dead on her chest. And so she gets this idea of switching the babies. And in the middle of the night, she goes and takes the other lady's baby and puts the live baby on her chest and puts her baby on this other mother's chest. They wake up in the next morning and instantly the mother, who now has this deceased infant on her chest, goes to King Solomon and says, "This isn't my baby. Someone's stolen my baby and replaced this baby." And the scripture says Solomon in his wisdom looked at these two women, brings them before him and says, "I tell you what I do. Since you are both fighting over the live baby, I'll cut the baby in half and I'll give you each half of the baby." Well, instantly, the one who was the mother of the living baby says, no, let her have the baby. And I think that's so poignant for really what you feel a birth mother is going through when she makes an adoption decision. And I think what's helpful, and I hope bring some inspiration to those that have adopted, is to understand that even though you might not completely understand the thought process of your birth mother, even though you might not quite understand what she was going through, I, in 18 years, have never seen a mom choose adoption that wasn't thinking excruciatingly through that decision. And in the end, she felt like, I can help my baby thrive. I can help my son, my daughter thrive by placing this child for adoption versus trying to hold on and do this myself. And so I've always thought that story from 1 Kings was so poignant, because it really is the heartache. It's the decision-making. It's what these women are going through as they're really seeking all of their options. And what I have seen women do, like I said, especially those that choose adoption, it's not haphazard. It's not callous. It's thoughtful. And they really are thinking what is best for this child. And in the end, they would rather sacrifice their own interests to be a mom to that child in order for that child to live and to thrive and to flourish. And the story goes on in 1 Kings, of course, that Solomon instantly knows that the one who says, no, let the baby live, let him go, is the mom, because she had made such a selfless decision for that child. And so, you know, Simon, I guess even starting off, I would say, I really have seen women make these tough decisions. And I think the best thing even, and we can, I know we're going to talk about this more later, but looking at adoptive families, I think the best thing that we can do as adopted families is, number one, realize the extreme sacrifice of these women. Realize that there's loss that enters into her story as well as into the story of her child. And so adoptive families come and they're bringing a child into their home. And typically this child is meeting maybe the need of infertility or the need to grow a family. It's a blessing instantly. So for an adopted family, when they bring a child in, they see it as joy. They see it as a blessing. They see it as something that is coming to fill their longing heart, to fill this longing desire that they've had. But what adopted families need to realize is on that day that you adopt, there's loss. And there's two losses. There's the loss of a mom who's losing the opportunity to be a mom, even though she's thought through it, and even though she's made a wise decision, and even though she's made the best decision she knows how to make, there's still loss and grief, but there's also loss for that child. And even I believe, and I think science is showing us this, and neonatal activity is showing us this, that the child, even as young as a baby that has just been born, feels the loss when that baby is separated from its biological mother. And so I think adoptive families can understand in their joy that there's also great loss and there's also great pain. And they come into this relationship loving their child the best way they know how, but also recognizing all throughout this journey that there is a natural loss, even if it can't be communicated and even if it can't really ever be described, there's still this loss that's there. And I've seen, and again, we could talk more about this, but I've seen the best adoptive families who've done this, who consistently keep adoption in front of their kids, help them understand all the process, praise their mother, and help give stories about even things that they witnessed from their mother. And also to really help understand that especially in the teenage years and in young adults and adolescents, we see kids really start to struggle with who am I and where did I come from and where do I belong? And these are normal things. And I think the families that don't treat those as sirens going off and emergencies, but treat them as they go along the way are those that succeed the best.
Yeah. Wow, there's so much there, Herbie. to what extent do you think adoptees understand this pain that their birth mothers went through?
You know, I think it's hard. I really do think it's hard. You know, it's hard because you were not there to experience it. You were there to experience it, but you didn't have the cognitive understanding to really be able to understand it. You know, for every person, there's within us this desire to discover truth, to discover our story, to really want to be able to put pieces together. And so I think it's hard to understand. I think a lot of times for an adoptee, when we say stuff like that, it feels a bit glamorized. And there's hurt. I also will tell you this, Simon, and I don't know intimately your journey, but I know for a lot of adoptees, they respond differently. I mean, there are some that really never think about that. And there may be a sense of underlying loss, but that loss is not so strong or not so heavy that it really interrupts much. For others, it's really hard. I'll tell you, for instance, a dear friend of mine, he's actually served in some volunteer capacity through our ministry here at Lifeline Children's Services, and he adopted two children. His oldest is a young girl. She's now in her 30s, and they've actually encouraged her and asked her if she wanted to meet her birth mother. She really didn't until about a couple of years ago, and she still really didn't want to meet her birth mother even then, because for her, her mom and dad were her adoptive mom and dad, and she appreciated what this woman had done for her. She appreciated the sacrifice that she had made for her, but she was just built, and her personality type was such that she'd moved on, and she was able to cope pretty easily with some of that pain, with some of that loss, and she was doing well. And honestly, one of the reasons she wanted to meet her birth mother is because she and her husband were about to start a family, and she wanted to learn a little bit more about her biology, wanted to learn about a little bit more about some of that background so that she could look forward into rearing her own children and know a little bit more about herself. The other child was a son. He came up, and I remember the first time I met, and this the man's name I'm speaking of is Doug. The first time I met Doug, his son was with him all the time. They were inseparable. And you could just tell they had this thriving relationship, and the relationship was so close and so deep that it was really like they were joined at the hip, conjoined at the hip. The son loved his mom, dearly, dearly loved her. But when he turned 16, he just had this overbearing loss that came into his soul. And he really started to rebel a bit because he didn't understand. Unfortunately, when the son decided at the age of 18, I'd like to meet my birth mother, Doug and his wife were all about it, were good, were supportive of their son trying to find his birth mother. But the true reality was that mom had actually passed away of a drug overdose when this little boy was 2 years old. For this little boy, his dad takes him to the graveside. He shows him where his birth mother was buried. And it was almost at that moment that there was closure for him, and he was able to walk on and move on. And so I would say, you know, there's extremes, and everybody deals with this differently. Every adoptee deals with this differently. But I think a lot of the reasons why it's harder for anyone to look back and say, oh, I understand my birth mother made a hard decision, or I realized she made the best decision she knew how to make. And it's kind of hard is because you weren't cognitively there. You didn't see it. You didn't feel it. And in a world where there's a lot of unknowns, a lot of time, I think we're searching for what are those concrete things that we can know. And it's hard when things are nebulous and when things aren't as concrete.
Yeah. I think for me, so when I did my search for my birth mother, I found this letter that was, it wasn't written to me, but it was written to the adoption agency. And I felt her desperation and her love for me in that letter. And that was another part of my healing. Mm. And we have a show over here in the UK. You guys have it as well in the US. You have an American version called Long Lost Families. And it's mainly adoption reunion stories. And every birth mother that I see on that show is, you know, like 20 years on, 40 years on, 60 years on, however many years on it is her love for her child is so tangible. It has me in tears good tears because it reminds me of how much my birth mother loved me after, and shows how wrong I was. You know, I've talked earlier on about perspective changes. So I've had a couple of very short, like 10, 20 second intense volcano eruptions of anger towards my birth mother. That's all I've had in my life. But they've been very, very powerful. And the antidote to that pain is the love that I see, the love that I felt in this letter that I read 48 years after she wrote, and the love that I see in my the love that I see in every birth mother's heart on the screen when I watch this long lost family. So for me, I think you've talked about identity, you talked about story. The fundamental thing that I believe adoptees need to know is that they're good enough, that they're more than good enough, that they're perfect, because we're all perfect. You know, underneath the rubbish in our head, and sometimes the trauma in our hearts, whatever, that we're all perfect, and that is the ultimate shortcut that we're all looking for. So when we say identity, you know, I've had two names. I've been David Anthony Flower and I've been Simon Jonathan Benn. So I can't, if I've had two names, I can't actually be my name. Do you know what I mean? It's like, it's a deeper spirit or life force or chi, or, you know, that, and the perfection of that. That for me is the ultimate shortcut to adoptees loving themselves, is knowing themselves and knowing that they were not easily relinquished, because they weren't. You know, the plan with I'm sure they didn't call it an adoption plan in those days 54 years ago, but it was planned. I wasn't arrived. This sounds stupid, right? But I wasn't like I arrived on this planet and she said, oh, I don't want this one. The plan was done before me with love. So you talked about, so does that make, I don't know, is that
yeah,
too?
Oh, yeah. No, I get that on a deep level. And, you know, I think there's a yearning in each of us, not only to know who we are, but to be known, and to be known for who we really are. There's a yearning in deep in the soul and the heart of man to be okay with who I am and to be loved deeply for who I am. And, you know, the world many times tries to trick us into thinking we've got to put on pretenses. We've got to be somebody different than we really are. We can't own certain emotions. We can't own certain feelings. We've got to kind of stuff those away because those are not as respectable. There's our respectable parts of our personality that it's okay to show. And there's our kind of unrespectable parts. And I think a lot of times what I hear you saying is, I've got kind of these two identities. I've had two names. And I want to just be okay with being who I am and knowing who I am. And, you know, for us at Lifeline, and I know that there's a lot of different worldviews, but we believe very deeply on the Bible and that Jesus Christ came to know people intimately and to know people deeply. And, you know, the scripture says that while we were who we were, while we were sinners, is the way the Bible says, that Christ came for us, not for us to be more presentable, not for us to try to work our way or to do something that would make him accept us, but by the fabric of who we are. you know, the Bible goes through, and this is what we tell our adoptees and we tell our adoptive parents and our birth parents, because all three, the Bible says, are made in the image of God. They're an image bearer of God. They bear the marks of their creator. And because they've fallen, and because we live in a world with hurt and pain, Christ Jesus, we believe by the scripture, had to come and redeem us. And unlike every other religion, every other worldview, where you have to work or find your identity to be able to be accepted, the thing that I think has been so healing for so many of the folks we work with is that, you know, with the belief in the Bible and the belief in Christ, there's nothing you have to do. And I'm not talking about Western Christianity or evangelicalism as a whole box that, you know, really puts itself out as laws and rules. The true doctrine of the Bible says you come to Jesus just as you are, and he accepts you just as you are, and he changes you, and he gives you purpose. And so, you know, I guess what I would encourage even you, Simon, and others with is you don't have to come from an adoption situation where you were adopted to also struggle with identity, to struggle with who you really are, to struggle with being accepted, to struggling with, you know, how do I really fit in to society and to culture and into the world. That's a human condition. We're all born into that human condition of really wondering, how do I play in? How do I measure up? You know, where's my worth? Where's my value? Where's my dignity? Can I be who I am? And so while certainly an adoptee's journey through some of those questions can be a little bit different and it can be unique, it's not indifferent to every man and woman's journey. It's not indifferent to every human being trying to figure out who they are and to figure out significance. And we've just, you know, we're an organization of great faith. And so we look and we say, there is a God that looked after you, that sought after you, not because you had to prove yourself to him, but because he desperately loved you and he desperately wanted to redeem you. And so when families can understand even that love and pursue their children with that love, and a Christ-like love, a love that says, I'm going to love you for who you are, not for what you bring me, or for what you do for me. I think that's a healing, restorative love to help us really figure out who we are and to be accepted for who we are. And to be okay with that.
Yeah. I've done all my personal learning or healing, whatever you want to call it, with non-adoptees. Mm. And what's become clear to me is in a sentence or in a phrase, they don't think that they're enough either. Mm. So what I think that I've done is I've hung the I pinned the tail on the wrong donkey. Mm. So I've thought that adoption is the reason for me not thinking that I'm good enough, or and also business, actually, you know. Mm-hmm. That business is the reason for me not feeling good enough, when not feeling good enough is part of the human condition. Mm. So if you're, I guess, as a kind of a silly aside, really, you know, if you don't think you're good enough because you're overweight, you can lose weight and then that's it. You're good enough. Theoretically, but you can't be unadopted, or you can't be unrelinquished. So you can't change. You can't change the past. So you're stuck with it. And but it ain't the adoption that made me feel that I wasn't good enough. It was my level of consciousness that made me feel that I wasn't good enough. And, you know, how could, I'm always trying to think of how to express this as simply as I possibly can for a guy that can go on a bit. how can something that happened 54 years ago, my mood's been up and down, right, in 54 years, right? So how can a fixed event cause a variable mood? It can't. Fixed events cause fixed, you know, fixed causes, fixed outcomes. And how can something that happened 54 years ago cause how I feel now? It can't. It can't. How I feel now comes from my thoughts in the moment, and my sense of who I am behind those thoughts. This isn't about adoption. This is about human consciousness.
It really 100%. It's about the human condition. You know, I didn't choose to be a child of my mom and dad. I didn't have anything to do with it. You didn't have anything to do with it. You didn't have anything to do with being born to your birth mother, who would then place you into the hands of another family. You didn't have anything to do with that. And at the end of the, I think you said it so poignantly, at the end of the story, the human condition is all the same. You look at some of the most successful businessmen, and they will tell you when they're honest, when they are truly at the most vulnerable, that what made them in the world's eyes so successful was really their insecurity. And their insecurity caused them and fueled them to do well in business because they were looking for worth from business. They were trying to prove their worth in how can I survive? How can I do something? But then you look at all of these men and all of these women at the pinnacle of their career. And what I would tell you is they're still wondering who they are. There's still this desire to know who they are. You know, I know we like different kinds of football. You like football that you actually use your foot. And I like football that you use your hands, which I don't know why we call our football football. Yours makes a whole lot more sense. But in the state that I live in, football is the big, our American football, yeah, we use your hands, is the biggest, you know, thing that you could talk about. I mean, the team I cheer for has won the national championship in the United States for six of the last 10 years. It's insane. Like they're like a dynasty type team. And every year you watch these young 18 to 22 year olds who come specifically to the University of Alabama because they want to win a national championship and they want to stand on the platform and they want to be the greatest. And the thing is, the next day they've reached the pinnacle of their sports, and the disappointment that enters into their soul is the same disappointment because they realize you can get to the pinnacle of anything and still not really know who you are. You know, you can get the applause of men and still not know who you are and still be very lonely. You know, you look at some of the most famous, you know, just absolutely brilliant movie stars, actresses, actors, they get to the pinnacle of their career and we've seen them take their lives. We've seen them go into clinical depression because at the end of the day, they're all searching for who they are. And, you know, Simon, I know that you didn't have me on here for this purpose. I believe, and I guess you could tell I'm passionate and wholehearted about it, that we were all created with a purpose to know our creator. Who is the one that placed us in our mother's womb? Who is the one that chose who our parents would be? Who is the one that allowed our story to play out? And when we know who created us and who formed us and who made us, and what I believe, who sent his only son to seek after us, that's what gives me purpose. That's what gives me the go-ahead to get up every day to know that it doesn't matter if I fail. It doesn't matter if I fall on my face. It doesn't matter if I get applause. It doesn't matter if I, you know, reach the pinnacle of what I'm trying to reach. I am known, I am loved, and I am seen in Christ as blameless, and I'm seen as acceptable. And at the end of the day, that's the human condition. We're all seeking to be accepted. We all are seeking to be accepted for who we are. And so some people use sports, some people use fame, some people use business, some people use activity and all types of things. And at the end of the day, and I'm certainly, I hope your listeners hear me, I'm not trying to minimize the pain of, or the hurt or the confusion of adoptee who's trying to figure out that same path and course, but I want to agree with you that that's the human condition. And so you've been given something that's adoption, that's your, you know, cross to bear, or your opportunity to figure out different things. But that's everyone. That's everyone's trying to figure that out. And their story may be different. Their variables that are in their life to figure out may be different. But in a sense, we're all on that same journey to figure out, who are we? Where do we come from? And can we truly be accepted for who we are, not for what we do or for what we accomplish or for where we've been?
Yes. Yes. Have you, we also play a ball with a, we also play a sport with a ball that looks a bit like your American football.
Rugby.
Yeah. And I want to encourage some people that are interested in this, looking at this identity stuff, to, I'll put a link in the show notes, but it's one man's story of what you just said. So it's a guy called Johnny Wilkinson, who led England to the World Cup final and won the World Cup final in 2003, and how realizing his childhood dream didn't make him happy, and pushed him on to explore and find who he was. And it's a great listen. It's not a, it's an identity thing. It's an identity thing. Not a, a religious thing, but it's great. He studied some, I don't know, have you come across something called non-duality?
I've heard of it. Yeah.
Yeah. So the non-duality is, so the guys say, is kind of the essence of all the religions, but not, but it isn't a religion. But it's interesting. So one of the things that you said, all right, so it's called the High Performance Podcast, and it's about this Johnny Wilkinson guy who had mental health issues and overcame those through finding out who he was. And he said, I'm so glad that I found out. I think he discovered this when he was about 23, 26 or something like that. And he said he's so glad that he found that out then, not later. I wanted to talk about this. You talked about the desire to be accepted. Now, that's got us, isn't that? Looking outside ourselves for acceptance, and we're going to have to try and change how the world thinks of us so that we can feel good in ourselves. Is that?
Yeah, I don't think. I'm going to speak from my worldview.
Yeah, please. Yeah. I don't. That's what I don't. The whole show is about your. I'm interrupting you now, but this is about your perspective. That's that's why I want to hear and I want our listeners to hear.
Yeah. I think our problem is we always care too much about what the world thinks of us. And we want to fit in. We don't want to upset the apple cart for the most part. We just kind of want to have our existence, but we have these mixed longings because we also want to be deeply and intimately known and loved for who we really are. Right. And we want to be able to strip down, you know, and obviously I don't mean physically here, but bare naked and who I really am. And for someone to say, hey, you know what? There's messy parts of you. there are some strange parts of you, but I love you, not because of what you've done or because you're perfect or because you don't have those strange parts. Because let's admit, we all are strange, right? We all have our oddities. We're all strange. But I want to be known and I want to be loved for who I am. Now, what you have to see is, and again, my worldview, I believe you've got two people who desperately, even in a relationship, they want to have that. They both want to have that. But the truth of the matter is you can't give love until you've received love. You can't know love and give that kind of love until you've been loved that way. And I know a lot of Christians like myself will say this. We don't believe we have a religion. We believe we have a relationship. We have a relationship. And it's scandalous to other religions that I can say I have a relationship with the God who created me, made me, formed me, and sustains me. And he is the only one that I can come to on a daily basis with all of my stuff, with all of my guilt, with all of my shame, with all of my dirtiness, with who I really am, and come and bare my soul and be loved. A book that I would recommend for folks to read, and again, it is from a Christian worldview, but I think it's such a good book, and I've just recently read it with a small group, but it's a book by Dane Ortlund. So it's Dane, D-A-N-E, Ortlund, O-R-T-L-U-N-D, and it's called Gentle and Lowly. And it really goes into a passage of scripture in Matthew 11, chapter 11, verse 28 and 29, where Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. Come to me, all you who are tired, who are running the race, the rat race of this world." And he says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart." And those metaphors of what Christ Jesus is, he's gentle and lowly in heart. There's the humility, there's this gentleness, there's this ability to come to Christ and be who you are. Bear your soul, bear your who you are, and be accepted, not because of who you are, but because of who he is and who you're coming to, and who's loving you and who is pursuing you. And I will tell you, I'm an only child. I grew up in a home as an only child, had no siblings to bear. My dad's an only child. I had my own struggles, not because I was adopted, but just because trying to figure out who I was. And, there's a very privateness of being an only child as well, where you're kind of scared to be known. You're scared to be vulnerable. But I remember at a young age of 14, when I really came to understand who I was in Christ and that Christ loved me for who I was, and I experienced the love of Christ, it gave me the ability to love others. Because when I would see others at that point, and I would see their idiosyncrasies, I'd see their garbage, I'd see their mess, I'd see their hurt, I'd see their pain, I could look at them with eyes of love because I realized how I had been loved by God, not because of what I had done or what I had accomplished, but what he had done and what he had accomplished and how he had invited me into his person. And I was able to look and see the beauty and the majesty and the imprint of God and the nature of God on individual men and women, you know. And so taking people that we'll all know, like you look at a guy like Steve Jobs, who created a company like Apple that has literally revolutionized the world. You don't go anywhere where someone hasn't heard of an Apple product, an iPhone, a MacBook computer. And Steve Jobs had a creativity and an ingenuity that we see in God, that he has a creativity and he has ingenuity. And he put that in Steve Jobs. Now, Steve Jobs, I've watched a documentary on it. He was an odd guy. Like, he had his mess. He had his deep filled trouble, right? But you can look and see the imprints of God on Steve Jobs, even Steve Jobs, who really, in my worldview, never even recognized the God of the Bible. He never came to the God of the Bible, but you could still see the imprint of that God on his life. I look at Coca-Cola Company and all the many people who created Coca-Cola. And Simon, I've had the opportunity to travel into 46 different countries around the world. I've been in rural Africa. I've been in the deepest parts of India that people have never heard of before. And I've never yet met a person who's never heard of Coca-Cola. Like, everybody has heard of Coca-Cola. And you see, if you learn, and of course you said you're talking to somebody in Georgia, in Atlanta, Georgia, they got the Coca-Cola Museum. And you hear of all of the engine, not just ingenuity, but the steadfastness of that company to not give up. They almost went bankrupt several times. They didn't give up. They continued to persevere. And we're talking about a product that started in a drugstore, in a little bitty drugstore in Atlanta, Georgia, of just kind of this accident experiment. drink that people enjoyed. And yet they had the steadfastness, they had the continuity to stick with it, and they continued through and they did things. I believe that when we understand and can understand the love of the God of the Bible, and he loves us for who we are, and he's put an imprint of his nature on us. And when we experience that he loves us because he's imprinted us with his nature and he's given us his son to redeem us, I've received love, not from another person. I've received love from God, and now I can in turn love others. And when we can be loved like that, that's when we can be comfortable in our own skin. And I'm not a perfect person. I make mistakes. I have idiosyncrasies. If you don't believe that, do a podcast with my wife, and she can tell you every last one of those. And, interview the folks that work here at Lifeline. There's 180 of them, and they'll all tell you my idiosyncrasies, and they'll tell you where I fall short. But I'm not worried about that. I'm not worried about that because I know I'm supremely loved by the Lord. And so I guess the takeaway, though, for maybe those that are listening and going, that's a little bit of hogwash with the Bible thing. But at the end of the day, you got to realize the truth is that at the epitome of all of us, we have a deep longing to be loved. We have a deep and love, not from this euphoric, hey, I love you, or I'm going to send you some flowers or some candy or give you a gift, but this love that there's nothing you can do. There's nothing that you could ever say. There's nothing weird enough you could do that would make me stop loving and pursuing you. And Simon, I guess where I'd bring this back home even to an adoptee, and I'll just call it out. I think for the adoptee that's maybe listening to this, and Simon, this may be part of your own story. You hear, you read the notes from your birth mother. At the end of the day, the nagging question I think that's in a lot of adoptees' mind is, did she find something in me that was less than satisfactory and that made her not want me? And so really that trigger in your heart of who am I was triggered by this wonder and this doubt. Was I really loved? Was there something in me that was unworthy? Was there something in me that was unlovable? And the truth of the matter, what I would tell you, Simon, is adoption triggers that for adoptees. There is something else in every other man and woman's life that's triggered that same question for them. And so what I would encourage all of your listeners to do is the pursuit of healing is to figure out what in the world is there where I can find the type of love like that, that tells me that love is never ending, that love cannot be broken. And that I have found, and I believe very firmly, like I'm staking my life on it, that is found in a relationship with Christ Jesus, by knowing who God is and by knowing the gospel of Christ Jesus, that the gospel says that while we were sinners, I said this before, Christ died for us. He died for us in our imperfection in order to have a relationship with us, in order to know us, and in order to redeem us. And the Bible says that one day when we die, we're not going to have to just start over a journey again or end maybe a base existence, but that we'll actually be more alive than we ever will have been before, because we will be with Christ, and he will renew our bodies, and we will be like he created us to be, and we will be known as intimately as we've ever been known. And so I guess if nothing else, for those that hear out and say, well, that guy says some good things, but he says some weird things too, what I would say is this: know that what you feel in the deep longing in the recesses of your soul is the condition of every man. Your trigger was adoption. For every other man, there's another trigger. And I don't know what that trigger was. You know, it's funny for you. I could tell you a lot of my triggers. It's funny you said something about weight. You know, if you feel like you're fat, you'll just lose weight. And I don't disagree with that, but I do disagree with it too, because I was a pudgy kid growing up and was not as athletic. And so I totally strive. I worked harder than anyone to make the team. I worked hard to lose weight. And I never really could lose as much weight as I wanted to. But even at times, I'll be very personal, about 7 years ago, I lost about 40 pounds and really stripped down. And, you know, my wife was even saying, hey, don't lose any more weight. Like, you look like a beanpole. I don't want you to lose any more weight. But Simon, in and of itself, when I wasn't thinking in a Christ-like way, when I wasn't thinking about how I was loved by God, when I was just thinking about myself, I wasn't satisfied with myself. I'd lost all the weight. I thought I wasn't satisfied because I was overweight. But even when I was maybe even too thin, I still wasn't satisfied in and of myself. No. So what I would encourage all of your listeners to know is the condition that you feel, your trigger was adoption, but it's the condition of every man.
Okay. Wow, that's powerful. The weight thing was a kind of a throwaway theoretical line. So people like you can change, you can do something about it. You can't do anything about you can't do anything about something that happened 54 years ago for me. This it's, for me, it's about loving us, knowing ourselves to love ourselves. So there are different routes to knowing ourselves in order to love ourselves. But it's an inside, you know, it's an inside job. If we're looking for it outside, then we're going to come up, short. We're going to come back empty handed. So I, you know, I care what people think. I want more downloads for my podcast, you know. But I was, so I am looking for more impact, but my sense of worth isn't on it. And I was fumbling with my phone whilst you were talking because I wanted to pick up something from an adoption support group. And this person says, do you think people look at you differently when they know you're adopted? And that sort of comment is going to bring forth, and it does. It does. It brings forth. Yes. Yes, they do. But those people are, unfortunately, investing they're investing their energy. They're putting their focus on the outside world. And it's nuts. It's how to be disempowered. So you're waiting for the outside world to change. So I'm going to be angry about how the outside world thinks about adoption. That's the only person that's going to hurt is me. We've got to look within wherever we find our love for ourselves, whether we find our identity, where you know, I would go as far to say that we are love. In my view, we that's our the ultimate identity. Isn't, you know, you talked about we're not our personalities. We're not our names. We're not our names. We're not our names. We're not our personalities, because names change. What is eternal? I guess you would say God is eternal. What is eternal is never changing. Identity never changes. So we're not our name, because that never changes. We're not our body. We're not our body because, you know, because bodies change. And because, you know, when we see a dead body, the life has gone. We are the life force that animates the body, not the body itself. So that's not, you know, we're looking in the wrong place. We're not our name. We're not our personality. We're not our job. Oh yeah, the other thing I was going to say is, you obviously Steve Jobs was adopted. Mm-hmm. Yeah. So all right, adopted people never achieve anything in the world. Oh right, okay. Apart from him, well, it's the exception to the rule. You know, there's lots of you know aspirations. So who are we? We're not our job. We're not our name. We're not our body. We're not our thoughts. We're not our feelings. We're not our personality. We're the life force that drives the whole thing. And that spirit, you know, have you heard that phrase? We're not We're not human beings having a spiritual experience. We're spiritual beings having a human experience.
I mean, that whole concept is actually very, very biblical, that our bodies are a shell, and who we really are is the spirit that inhabits the soul that inhabits these bodies. You know, these bodies are the physical realm that we see. It's just a shell of who we really are. I mean, actually, a lot of what you're saying is actually very biblical from what the Bible would say of yeah. existence.
That's because I think that guy that was talking about, that I said that this non-duality thing is kind of some of the ideas I'm picking up and the formulations of the stuff that I say and the clarity it gives me is because he says this is the essence of. So I read The Primal Wound, right? The book, The Primal Wound. Don't read it, guys, because it's just very disempowering. It was realizing how I believed it, and then I realized how wrong it was, and that I flew actually from that. So that really lifted me up. So, you know, I imagine me as a ball in a pool. You know, when you try and push a beach ball or a football down in the pool, and it goes down, and then you let go and it jumps. So you might push it down a foot, but it jumps up 2 foot, right? That's when I realized how wrong that I was in my perception of that book. My conscience went through the roof. Primal wound. If we aren't flesh, to use a kind of biblical sort of word, if we are spirit rather than flesh, spirit can't be wounded. Flesh can be wounded, but that's not who we are. So we can't actually be wounded. We can have a lot of thinking about it. We can have a lot of horrible feelings in our hearts, but we're not our thoughts, we're not our body, we're not our thoughts, we're not our feelings. We're that spirit, and that spirit can't be wounded. And the guy you're talking about from Coca-Cola, just going on and on, like yourself, like you can fall down, but you get back up again. You can fail, but you keep going. You're driven by a force bigger than you. You're driven by God, and that's taking you forward. And that life is a contact sport. So you're going to fall down, but you get back up again. And you've created this. You've created a lifeline with what? How many staff do you say? 180.
180 staff. Yeah.
180 staff. Because of where you're coming from.
Well, and again, I would say a lot of that has been not my ingenuity, but the Lord opening up doors for me. And you know, I could tell you so many stories of doors that have opened up, not because of anything we even did. What maybe the world would even call accident or happen chance, but it's happened so many times that we can't be that, and we can't have that many accidents that work out that well. But when we've prayed, when we've gone before the Lord and taken our issues before the Lord, we don't always love his answers, but we always get an answer.
Yeah.
So.
Wow. So I've come up with a neat little thing last couple of podcasts I've done, because I sometimes struggle to sum up the episode with a title. So what would you like to call this this episode, Herbie? What do you like to call this interview? What title would sum up what we've talked about for you?
Yeah, I think being known and being loved for who I am. I think that's the question. And my prayer and my hope is that those that are listening would at least be pricked to read more, even in God's word. The book of John from the Bible is a great book. John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, that answer a lot of those questions from the life of Christ of how can I be loved and how can I be known? And I pray and my hope, Simon, is that adoptees in England and around the world will know that they are uniquely special that they've been given the gift of life, and that they will, they can know a love that is never ending, that is everlasting, and that will ultimately save their soul.
Wow. I can't say anything to that. I can't top that. Not that I'd want to. Thank you very much for coming on the show, Herbie. You've been an absolute star.
Well, Simon, it's a pleasure. And the blessing is all mine to get to meet you and to talk to you and to be a part.
Thank you. Thanks again. Thanks to all listeners. See you again very soon.